Good to see each one of you. Thankful for your presence here with us. If you'll be turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10 will begin there in just a few moments. It's already been mentioned that we're thankful to see several back who have been gone for a while. Kathy Lagerman, it's always good to have her here. Always miss something when her smiling face is not here. Glad to see her. Josh and Tanya Soblaski, having gone for the summer in Michigan, are back now, and we're thankful for their presence also back with us. In Mark chapter 10, we come to a passage of Scripture that we oftentimes call Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler. I want to take Mark's account of that, if I might, and look at it and notice some things about how it was that Jesus answered him. He answered him out of, obviously, a statement here from Mark that he loved him, that he recognized good in him. We're going to talk about that and what's involved in a loving answer like Jesus gave it. Speaking of Jesus, it starts out saying, now he was going out on the road, and one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want to center in on that thought that then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. There's a correction of this man, but it's a correction that's done because Jesus loved him. When you look at the context, you notice some of the things that there were to love about this man that Jesus was talking to. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. All of those are given in the parallel. But what he came to Jesus and asking him about was he was concerned with salvation. That's obviously not the norm of what you would see with someone who had the abundance of this life, was used to things in that way. Many times they would view themselves as the ones who were greater than everyone else. That's not the way with this man. The thing that he asked him about first is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That eternal life that he wanted to inherit was what he had asked, good teacher, what shall I do? He recognized Jesus as the one who could teach him. Jesus brought to the point the fact of why it was that he could rightfully answer him. There's no one good but one, and that's God. And that's correct. And what does that do? That centers our thought in upon the fact that this man, even though he had some power and wealth in this world, he recognized where to go to talk about eternal life. He recognized Jesus. And the only thing that could be recognized ultimately about that was the reason was he was God in the flesh. And so the point is made by Jesus, no one is good but God, to get his thoughts, to go further down. Why are you looking to me? There's another thing that was here, and that was that Jesus responded out of love to this man. He pointed out, you know the commandments, and he listed them. And then the young man said, what? He said, well, all these things have I kept from my youth. That's another thing you would love about this man. That he didn't recognize everything there is simply something that he didn't even need to ask Jesus about. That having done the best he could to do that which was according to the law, he recognized there might be something lacking. And so he's asking him, what do I need to do? When you look at the answer that Jesus gave him, you look at an answer that was born out of love for this man. He says, one thing you lack, you go your way, you sell what you have, give to the poor, you come and follow me, take up your cross. Those things were not ones that were intended to damage him. What Jesus saw was that this man was not going to be what he should be until the things of this world were taken away. While it's not an obligation of everyone to sell everything that one has before they can serve the Lord, that's the Catholic concept of that monkery and so forth that is to be dealt with, that if you put yourself through privation, that's the only way in the world to be right with God. That isn't pointed out here. But it is pointed out that this man had a problem, and they would cause him a problem, and what he needed to do was get rid of them. That would focus his thoughts and center him upon the things that were spiritual in nature, to be one who would allow him to come follow Jesus. As a man of wealth, as a man of rulership, it's obvious that he was not the one who would just have no thing to bind him down. You recognize, in contrast to him, the call of Peter and Andrew, of James and John as fishermen. When Jesus called them, what were they doing? They were fishing. They were tending to the needs of their life. They were in their livelihood there working as they should. Those things would have tended to hold them back. But it says they left their nets at that point and they followed Jesus. That'd be difficult for this man to do. Jesus recognized that it'd be good if you didn't have those encumbrances. And so looking at him, he loved him and he gave him this answer. Let me suggest some things about that loving answer that Jesus gave him on salvation. First of all, it's an answer that not many in this world would give. Even in the religious world round about us, they would look at this. Many times the health and wealth gospel folks would have said, well, he's blessed, he has a lot of material things, therefore he's bound to be acceptable to God. That's not true. We find, in fact, that Jesus, from this point, goes on to talk about how much there is a problem and a pull with the material things that make it difficult to fully be a one who submits themselves to Christ. Some would say, well, he wanted eternal life. He gave an effort to seek it. So even the question itself would be something that they wouldn't even look at. Many of our friends tell us in denominational world, there's nothing you can do. You have no responsibility. You just believe, and that's the end of it. That's not what Jesus told him. That's not what this man's example would show us. Some would look at this and they'd say, well, as a whole, this fellow is very good. He's done those things that are moral and honest. He has a respect that's there towards the Christ. So that's all good. But there is still something that he needed. Some would recognize that with his wealth and power, that even as he was one who had that and had a place of rulership, yet he humbled himself to Jesus. He came to him kneeling down to him and asking them questions. That's something to admire about this man. And it's something that Jesus recognized about him. But Jesus wanted him to know what it meant that he would have that eternal life. Jesus recognized that there was a shortcoming that was here, that was fundamental. And that fundamental shortcoming would keep him from being obedient to the Lord as he should. And it was this recognition then that caused him to answer it. What is the recognition? Recognition is based upon the fact that one shortcoming, one lack of doing what God would have him to do, would be enough to keep him from heaven. One sin has that power of destroying the soul. Notice over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Apostle John defines for us what sin is. He says there, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Well, that lawlessness being sin, what does that mean about my end? Look over in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 23, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work, what? Lawlessness. Lawlessness, that which you did not have law for. That which was beyond the authority of Jesus Christ. John said that's sin. And now here Jesus gives us the point one, having that lawlessness, being guilty of that, is going to be one who cannot enter the kingdom of God. That heaven's call, though it is for him, is not going to be ultimately realized if he still has this shortcoming, this sin that's present. It is a loving thing to recognize that sin exists and needs to be taken care of. Why? Because Romans chapter 6, verse 23 points out very clearly, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. To have one that you see a problem in, and you point that problem out to them, is a loving fact Because why? Because it gets them to correct that wrong. That's the desire that's there. And when that wrong is corrected, they're brought closer to God. The wages of sin, what it's going to deserve if it's left there and not corrected in one's life, is going to cause them to be lost. Surely everyone should recognize when we look at the people round about us that we come in contact with from day to day, and we understand that they are living a life that is without the law of God, that it's without a practice of that which God has authorized and ordained, would recognize that one has no assurance of salvation. What do we need to do? We need to be like Jesus. We need to be those who recognize this could keep one from heaven and do our very best to point out the problems that need to be corrected that one might be right with God. But let's make another point along this line. And that is that it is loving for us because if we do not do anything, it's something that will bring about the destruction of this person's soul. Not only can one sin do that, but any sin can do that. And trying to get that out of the person is indeed a lack of love. Look over in John, the 4th chapter. The entirety almost of the book, or the 4th chapter of the book of John, is dealt with in such a way as talking about the problem that Jesus had in incurring this woman that was at the well of Jacob in Samaria. This Samaritan woman is one that Jesus stopped and talked with. We have a good portion of this scripture dealing with her and the discussion about her. It's obvious when the disciples came back, the text points out, they were amazed that he was talking with this woman and especially a Samaritan woman. They wouldn't have given that much thought at all to deal with her. But Jesus saw something in her that he wanted to discuss. He pointed out to her, if you had asked me, I'd give you water so that you would never have to draw again. It would be a well springing up to eternal life. Since she was one who took water pots back and forth and carried that into her place for water, that was a difficult job. She said, Lord, tell me what that is so that I might have this water. Jesus pointed out to her what he was talking about was not physical water, but that which could save her soul. He asked her, why don't you go get your husband and let him come and we'll talk about this. Notice down in John chapter 4 and verse 17, everything up to this point was favorable about this woman. It was looking good and talking with Jesus. But what does he bring out next? He says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. Would we sometimes, when things were going along well, would we bring out what we knew was a problem? Or would we just slide by that? Say, you know, everything's going well. I don't want to ruin it right now. Jesus was perfect in his teaching. He was one who did all things correctly as he should. This woman who had and showed a great interest in the things of God, he recognized there was something about her life that needed to draw attention to. And that was, she was living with a man who was not her husband. In other words, she was committing adultery. That point is not brought out as a slap in the face of an insult to her by Jesus. But it's because he loved her. Because he wanted her to be right with God. Because he wanted her to face this problem that would separate him from the loving God of heaven. That's why he said, you've said rightly about this, that the one you have now is not your husband. It is always a difficult thing to be talking to someone about spiritual matters, and especially with regard to marriage and the things of putting away of divorce and remarriage. It's a problem that is vastly had in our world round about us. I don't know too many times that when I was first starting out preaching the gospel, I had to ask them about something that was there in their marriage. Almost everybody I came in contact with as I started out preaching, talking to them, were in their first marriage. It just was that way. Most everything that was there. I remember when I was a boy, the first divorced people I'd ever heard of moved across the street. Mom and Dad didn't want us in their house. That idea of there being a problem with multiple spouses and sometimes not being in a marriage that's recognized and authorized by God is a difficult thing to deal with. But more and more we see that when we deal with people. It's not a comfortable thing to talk with them about. The more you add into it, the children that are involved, everything else, the attachment that's there, a great love that exists for this one they're now with, make it even more difficult. But Jesus faced those same difficulties in dealing with this woman. But he brought out the problem. It was loving to do that because that is what would separate her from the God of heaven. When you look at God's will, we need to recognize how that is to be determined. How do you do that part that Jesus was trying to direct her to, of doing that which is to the will of God, which will bring a water that's welling up, a spring that's there that leads to eternal life? Well, very clearly, Jesus did it by pointing out to this man that we're talking about in Mark chapter 10. He did it by pointing out, what does the law say? What are the commandments that are given there? Jesus is talking to this woman, and what is he doing? He's going back to things that God's law required, without talking about them specifically, still pointing out what the gist of God's law was. Well, what is it for us today? Over in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, He who rejects me, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Paul in Romans chapter 2 put it another way, that I'm there preaching the gospel that I'm preaching, you're going to be judged by it. Well, had that been what they thought would happen? Back in the Old Testament, the Lord is speaking through Moses and telling him about the time which was to come, which we recognize to be this time of the gospel now. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 8, he talks about the kind of prophet he would make known his will through in the last days. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my word, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You see, Moses had just been told, and the people had been told, about this future Messiah who was to come. Why would his word be essential for them to know? Because God said, I'll put my words in his mouth, and I'll teach them all that they should know. Well, we recognize the fulfillment of that, don't we? We go over and we notice in John 14 through 16, the fact that when the Holy Spirit came to those disciples, he would cause them not only to remember all that had been taught by Jesus while he was in the flesh, but he would also teach them all truth. Some things that they weren't ready to hear now, but he would deliver all truth through them. Well, whose word was that? Jesus said, he'll teach you all truth because he'll take of mine and give it to you. When we look at the words of Jesus Christ, the gospel as it was delivered, that which is the fulfillment of all that God intended to tell man, to bring him close to God through that gospel of Jesus Christ, then we've heard what's going to judge us in the last day. When our life does not compare favorably with that, when there is a vast difference that's present, then that needs to be pointed out. And to do so is not unloving. It's not cruel. It's not vindictive. It's not harmful. It's loving. Because it points out what needs to be taken out of the way, or else we will not see God. We live in a world which the political correctness of our day calls upon us to be those who accept everything and reject nothing. That's thought to be somehow loving. It's the very opposite of what is loving. It turns away from God's will, which dictates what God would have us to do. It dictates the idea of us going in different directions and all of that being the same. No problem. It's all acceptable. But the fact is that Jesus did say that those who committed lawlessness depart from me. That end, to leave one in that state of going after that which would condemn his or her soul, is not a loving thing to do. It's not a caring thing to do. I realize it's not comfortable to talk to people about their sin and about the wrong. It never is. It never will be. But the fact of it is, it's essential. When we put our sights on heaven, and when we recognize that someday we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul's statements in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 ring true to me. There's something that every day gets more and more in my mind when I think about what's coming. I'm well past half of my life being lived, unless I'm going to be about as old as Moses. But you look at those things and you start to recognize what matters. What matters is what the will of God is. Someday I'm going to stand before my judge on high, and you are too. And everyone that you know who may not yet have obeyed the gospel of Christ, who may not yet have taken care of those things of reaching for and receiving the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ in obedience to the gospel, they're going to stand before that judge in that day too. What's the loving thing to do? If you see a child going out, they're running toward a freeway where cars are speeding along, is it a loving thing to let them go ahead and go out there into that traffic and risk being those who are killed? Or would you snatch them up and maybe hurt that arm, maybe cause them to cry for a moment, and yet save their life? I think any of us would recognize we'd do the latter, not the former. But what we're dealing with in talking to people who are yet in their sins, who are headed toward a fate that's far worse than a traffic accident death, we're talking about those whose souls will be lost in eternity. Is it a loving thing to point that out? Jesus, the perfect teacher, says yes. Are you here this morning, maybe having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet in that danger, whereas one who has not yet believed that Jesus is the Christ, or maybe you have believed that, but you have not yet repented of your sins, confessed your faith, been baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, there to meet the blood of Jesus, then we ask you, in the most loving way we know how, please obey the Lord today. If you've done that, but you've turned from that path, and something is in your life that's separating you from your God, will you not this day say, I don't want to have that anymore? It may be hard to face that fact, but more than anything in this world, I want to go to heaven. If you've sinned and you've done those things that are wrong in the sight of God, you can take care of those privately, that's fine. If there are ones that you need and would like our prayers for you and help in your behalf, we'd be ready to do that. Whatever might be the need, remember, Jesus loves you. He loves your soul. And that's why he wants you to face that problem and correct it before it's too late. Won't you come and respond?